Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. The children of Israel were thirsty. They grumbled against God and Moses. They complained. They complained a lot as time went by. But on this occasion in particular, the grumbling was significant, and Moses complained to God because he said, "They're grumbling against me, and I'm afraid they're going to stone me." So when God gave him instructions, he gave him instructions not just for Moses to take the staff out and hit the rock, but for Moses to take the elders with him so that he was not alone in doing this. And it was an action of Moses and the elders at the direction of God. When you read the passage, you read that it talks about God even standing on the rock, so that it was clear to the people that the water came not from Moses, not from the staff, not because even the elders were there, but because God sent the water, and their thirst was quenched. But they would not be happy very long. If you remember the story of the Exodus, you know that this tension between Moses and the people, and between God and the people, and even between God and Moses, was an ongoing aspect of their life together. This conflict. But it began because the people were thirsty. It began with a natural human need. They truly were thirsty. They were in a wilderness area. They weren't asking for something they didn't need, but they asked in a way that expressed distrust for Moses and for God in what God had done. They asked in a way that communicated they didn't really think they could trust God, and they didn't really trust Moses for having done God's will and having their interests at heart. This issue of trust is a major issue in how we live with life, how we deal with life. Jesus came to a well, and he was thirsty. We're reminded in this of his very human presence. We sometimes want to spiritualize Jesus, but he was as human as you and I, and he was thirsty. But one wonders, as we go through this lengthy story, what his thirst truly was that day. He crossed over lots of social barriers to talk to this woman. Jews and Samaritans worshiped the same God, but they had dramatic differences in their beliefs and understanding, partly because the Samaritans had intermarried with other people while the Jews were in exile. And because of this, there was resentment on the part of many Jews toward the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were equally resentful because of the way they were treated or mistreated by the Jews. Jesus asked her for a drink, and the comment about her asking him, "Would you drink from a Samaritan?" The author then notes that they don't share the same utensils. It's not so much her offering him water, or providing him water in response to his request. It is that it's her jug. It's a Samaritan jug. Their views were so strong you couldn't even share the same utensils. Now, we tend not to share utensils, but that's because we know all about sanitation. So it's a whole different issue. But for them, it was simply the fact that this was a jug held by a Samaritan woman belonging to the Samaritan people. And yet Jesus asks her for a drink and says he's thirsty. Now what follows is a striking passage in John, because this is the longest individual conversation Jesus has in the gospel. The conversation with this woman, who's a Samaritan, who's looked down on by Jews. In addition, as a woman, rabbis were normally not supposed to be talking to them, especially not alone without other people around. So Jesus is breaking lots of barriers to talk to this woman. The other thing that happens here that's striking is that Jesus shares his need with someone else. Most of the time we see Jesus as fulfilling other people's needs, as taking care of them. But here Jesus expresses a need to this woman, making him vulnerable in some way to her. And she responds with this conversation and wants to understand why he asks. In some ways it's a bit of a cheeky conversation. One wonders if that is somehow related to her views and her experience. She's here at noon to get her water. That means she's not in good relations with the other women in the village, because normally they would all go together to the well. And most of this is probably stuff you remember from when this lesson's come up before. She was there alone. She didn't go with the other people, either because she was ashamed to be with them or because they rejected her. In the heat of the day, the village she lived in was probably at least a mile and a half away, so it's a pretty long walk on a hot day carrying a jug. And then you fill the jug and take it back to the city or the town where you live. But she's there in the middle of the day. The other thing that happens is when lots of people dip the water out, sometimes the water gets dirty. Not so much, maybe dirty is the wrong word, but it gets muddled. Like you see water at the stream bed sometimes gets muddled up with the mud and stirred up. It's not as smooth and clear as it is sometimes. And since this is a spring that feeds the well, everything settles out overnight, the water cools off, so the water in the morning is much to be preferred, but she's here in the middle of the day. She's here likely because other people don't want her around. And yet Jesus talks to her. Jesus asks her for water. And then they carry on the conversation, because Jesus says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for living water, that is fresh water, running water like you would see in a stream or a river, and I would give it to you. And she says, you don't have anything to get water with. And then he goes on in this conversation. It becomes clear that he's talking not about physical water, but something else, living water, salvation. Now the Samaritans, unlike the Jews, their view of the Messiah was that it would be a prophet like Moses. And so her talking references back to the prophets and the greatness of the prophet who gave them the well. And Jesus then responds by saying, the one you seek is the one to whom you speak. I am he. And actually it just says, I am. And I am is the same term or phrase that's used by God to Moses. I am who I am. This is one of the times Jesus uses that same phrase, I am, in response to her question. And then he asked her to go bring her husband, which would be an expected question for someone, a rabbi, to speak to a woman. And she says, I don't have one. And he says, yeah, I know. You've had five. The one you're with now is not your husband. Now, the thing about this is that there are two ways that she could probably have had five husbands. One is she had terrible luck in life. And that is, she married someone and they died, or more likely in Jewish tradition, she married someone who died and then married a brother. Remember the story Jesus told, or was asked, the question Jesus was asked one time about somebody who died and married a brother and he died and so on and so on and so on. So that's one possibility of how she had five husbands. Another possibility is that she was divorced. You need to know that in that culture, women couldn't divorce men. If she'd been divorced, it wasn't through any act of her own. It was through the act of the man. So she had essentially been rejected or abandoned. It could be one of the reasons for divorce was an inability to have children. And if she could not have children, then she may have been divorced. And so at this point in her life, whatever the history, she's not married and she's living with someone, which was very unacceptable in her world. The striking thing about Jesus' response is that he doesn't try to shame her or condemn her. He accepts her as she is and shares the hope that he offers. And it says she goes back and shares it with people in the village and becomes, I guess you could say, the first Gentile missionary or evangelist. And takes the message to the village, and she presents it in such a way not to say, this is the way, this is the one. She simply says, he told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? A simple question. And the people go out to see and find out if this could be the Messiah. While she's on this journey, the disciples are wanting to know how he got food, why he's not eating, and they really want to know why he was talking to this Samaritan woman. But that's not the question they really ask, being the disciples. They just wonder in her mind what he was doing, and they ask other questions. And when she comes back, the villagers come back, he goes with them to the village, and he spends 2 days there, which was unheard of for a Jew to stay in a Samaritan village, because not only was he sharing space with them, he shared their utensils. He shared the things they owned and shared who he was and who God was and shared the promise of God's love and grace. And it says that many came to believe. So we think of her as a kind of minor character in some way, but she is, just as the disciples, just as Mary Magdalene, a witness, an evangelist, who shares the good news, who changed people's lives, who led people to Jesus. We too have that opportunity in this Lenten season. We focus a lot on our own spiritual journey. But part of that spiritual journey should be to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. In this time of confusion and way too much fear out in the world, we need to be a place of hope. We're reminded of this by Paul's writings. In the midst of whatever suffering there may be, Christ is still there. And we are called to endure and to continue and to be faithful. One of the things that these churches in Singapore had said was, use this time to strengthen your ministry, to be aware of those people out there who have special needs because of this. And you've read about some of them, people who are out of work because their businesses are shut down. People who are struggling just to get by normally and really will be faced with struggling. Children who are going to be home from school for 2 weeks, and many children in schools these days depend on the schools for much of their food and support in their system. There may be children alone out there because they have no one to watch them when they're out of school. So what they said was try to find ways to reach out to make a difference for people. Because when you reach out to people who are in need or difficulty, they remember, and it can make a difference in their life. And the other thing is to use this time for prayer. To pray for those, as I told the children, who are sick, but also those who are trying to find answers, the scientists, the doctors, the researchers, the healthcare people who are trying to provide care and to find a way to deal with this and keep people safe. Yes, it's a challenging time. Yes, there are people suffering. And we are called to endure in our Christian life and journey. But we endure by making a difference for the sake of Christ. Not by saying we have the answers, but by asking the question, could this be the Messiah? Could this be God's working in our world to make a difference, to remind people of the importance of faith, the importance of trust in the midst of difficulty and fear? This Lenten season, this Lenten journey has taken a direction none of us would have expected or wanted, but it's still our Lenten journey, and we're still on the way with Christ. And as I told the children, Christ is with us in the midst of all of this. We need to call on Him, but we also need to respond to His love by reaching out in whatever way we can to make a difference. Amen.